If I were to ask you before we start into Isaiah 52, is it who you know or what you know? What would you say? Sorry? Who you know? Yeah, are we united on the fact that it's who you know that really makes a difference? Yeah? Yeah, I mean, what you know is important, I think, especially if you're sitting an exam this year. But who you know is where the problems get fixed and where you get help if you need it. We need to hang on to the who you know is important as we look at this passage this morning. So, we are studying in detail Isaiah 52. We are hoping to be transfixed, as you can see in this picture, transfixed by the truth of our God's reign and rule and of what it means that Jesus Christ is working out our salvation. Previously, in the last few weeks, we have asked the question, are you afraid? Do you feel chained? Do you feel humiliated? The answer is we need to be transfixed with Jesus and the salvation he is working out. So 2 weeks ago, we were reminded we do not need to feel condemned. Fear can paralyze us. But being secure in God's love sets us free. We were once under judgment for sin. And that is a terrible place to be. But God has removed the cup of wrath from us. And he will give it in the future to his enemies. And in between those times, our Lord Jesus has drunk of the cup on our behalf. We do not need to be afraid, friends. For the love of God sustains us. The cup of wrath has been taken from us. Last week, we were encouraged to awake to that we are righteously robed and free to enter royal Jerusalem. We might say, to be the kings and priests, we have been born again to be. Free to be the kings and priests, we are born again to be. So this text is written for people who are finding it hard to maintain their faith in a dark day. Those days when we find it's simpler to question the character of God than to walk in patience and trust with him. That's what happens. That's where the people were. It was easier to say, God, you're not like you said you were. God, I don't believe anymore what you said. God, your word is not quite as true as I thought it was, and I got to change it to make it fit. When all those things come crashing in on us, and we find it hard to walk in patience and trust and say, God, I know you're God. In spite of. I know your word is true, despite I struggle with it. On those days, we do not need to be caught by the devil's trap. As he says, be afraid. I've got you chained up. As he says, you're humiliated before this world. When he says these things, don't believe him. Because God's word is true. You are free from the cup of wrath. You are a chosen royal priesthood. And you may walk with Christ as he works out this salvation. Don't really need to say any more, do I? You almost want to just stop there. Shortest sermon I've ever preached. Isaiah doesn't stop there. Isaiah carries on. And so I'm going to carry on today. There is more here about this salvation that God is working out. You see, Isaiah moves on from that last oracle to this one, and what he does is he increases the suspense. He sort of says, so all that that's true, all that that we've just re-gone over the last couple of weeks, it's all true because, and there's this sort of pregnant pause in that moment, you're waiting. Go on, Isaiah, tell me why. So you see it in 52 and verse 4. Because what? How is all this true? How can it be true? Well, actually, Isaiah isn't going to finish. He's going to keep building the suspense all the way through. And he's going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep doing it for the next couple of weeks until we get to Isaiah 53. And you know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ in picture. But we'll get there. We'll get there. And as Isaiah unpacks this, and unpacks the behind the scenes, why, the for, the because, and as he goes into this suspense building, he says, now we're going to look back at the past, I'm going to tell you a little bit about now, and I'm going to tell you about the future. So that's where we're going this morning, the past, the present, and the future, and it builds this suspense pointing forwards. He's going to take us deeper into the truth. He's going to make it even more solid for us. He's going to expose the foundations of the salvation that God is working out in our lives. He's going to let us take another step on the road to transfixedness, to invent a word. So what does the Lord say? Verse 4, what does the Lord say? Isaiah takes us behind the scenes and says, this is how these promises come true. How is it possible for you to be not afraid? How is it possible for you to be this chosen royal priesthood? It is possible because God has done something. That's the first thing, the past, verse 4. It is possible because the sovereign Lord has done something. Don't you need to hear that today? I need to hear that. It's not because I did anything. It's not because I deserved it. It is because the sovereign Lord has spoken, because the sovereign Lord has acted. How is it we can awake to glory? Because God is at work. Isn't that worth an amen? that's the truth of the matter. We can have all of this because God is at work. Friends, the world tells us that our scientists may well soon cure all disease. And to understand life and explain to us what we need to be ultimately happy. The Christian worldview says that that'll never happen and that our world's a mess and we're part of the problem and we sin and we go wrong and we cause pain to one another and somebody else needs to come in from outside and do something about it. And Isaiah says, and God has done something about it. Well, the past. Verses 3 and 4, you were sold for nothing. Without money, you'll be redeemed. 4, this is what the sovereign Lord says. At first, my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately, or at this last time, Assyria has oppressed them. Now, to understand these verses, we need to understand the Bible view of slavery. This is not the 17th and 18th century version of slavery that was brought to an end by Wilberforce and the Clapham sect. Within the Bible, I mean, slavery has already always existed, but within the Bible, in the Old Testament, there is a way in which God converts slavery into the safety net for his people. If circumstances were such that a man or a family were so in debt that they could not pay and they could not live, then they could sell themselves into slavery with a fellow Jew, and their debts would be covered and they would become part of that family. This was not, there was no oppression here. They became part of another family unit where that family now cared for them too. And they worked as part of that family until they had repaid the debt, or until the year of Jubilee, when they went free, whatever. There were very clear rules. There was no oppression. It was the safety net for God's people. There should be no abuse. I'm sure there was from time to time. But we do get that lovely picture of men like Boaz in the Old Testament, who led in the way they were supposed to lead, and cared, in effect, became responsible for many. So slavery here is seen as a safety net, not as a bad thing. You were sold for nothing, however. You see, here's where the picture would shock the Jewish listener. Because if you sold yourself into slavery, your debt was covered. That was the whole point of going into this slavery, that your debt was covered. But they were sold for nothing. Nobody benefited. They did not gain as they went down into Egypt, as they went to Assyria. That's not how it's meant to be. It's meant to be the safety net for God's people. But the rest of the truths of Bible slavery under God's law still apply. For their slavery was not permanent, was it? Redemption is assured. And that's where the picture is taking us. Who pays the price? How do they escape from the slavery? In biblical slavery, you worked off your debt and the price was capped. The year of Jubilee. If you work that far, you're free. But here we're told money is not the issue. God does not want money. He's not waiting for us to work so much that the debt is paid. We will be redeemed, we're told. God's people are redeemed, and it has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with work for money. It has nothing to do with what you and I can do. And the inquiring mind says at the end of verse 3, so what will he pay? What will God do to see me free? What price? Well, it's not a price. What act will he undertake to free me? Verse 4, Isaiah moves on and raises the stakes. What will the sovereign Lord do? And the listener is challenged. The sovereign Lord is the God of the Exodus, the Redeemer, the one who's rescued us before. This is the sort of thing he will do. There'll be a sacrifice. Do you remember the day of the Passover? There'll be instructions to follow. And God's people will be saved because blood is spilt. Well, Isaiah doesn't drag us there quickly. The sharp mind might go there, and that's actually what Isaiah is doing. As I say, he's building the suspense like a really good teacher. He doesn't give you the answer. He gives you the tools to find the answer so that your brain is working out the answer and you learn something as you go. And that's what he's doing. He's dragging us along. Egypt and Assyria. What's God talking about here? That's the beginning and actually the end of God's people. God's people began as he pulled them out. The Israelites began as he pulled them out of Egypt. And in the end is Assyria. That's the first time they went into slavery and captivity. And it's just happened. So right the way back in our written history to the day of Moses, people, all the way up to last week, well, not quite, but just recently, where you know that some of you are still alive, you know what happened when Assyria came. He said, all of this time, I've been your redeemer. Are you beginning to see Isaiah build the suspense and draw us in and catch us with what the sovereign Lord is doing? Underwriting his people, not for money, not for our work. All the time underwriting his people. All the time saying, I will redeem you. Is he not saying time after time, I have redeemed you? Is he not saying time after time? Actually, when you start to unpack that history, in the day of the judges, did I not redeem you generation after generation after generation? When you went your way, I sent you a judge. Isn't that what we're learning here? Underpinning all this salvation that's being wrought for us is our Redeemer God, who has always been the Redeemer God, who is always faithfully working, not because we work, but because he wants to see us saved. The Bible screams out loud. Isaiah is driving us to understand. Our God is faithful. Our God reigns. Our God's doing it in the business of rescuing you. We get that from the past. In verse 5, we come to the present, the here and the now. God is still here. And there's a lovely pause in the situation, a sense of a playful question. I think that the teacher knows you've got it, and all he wants you to do is say the answer. And what do you get? Now, what do we have here? Where have you come to? That's really what's going on, because he knows you know the answer. The answer's a foregone conclusion. The answer's absolute. We've come to it. We know what it is. But he wants us to draw it out. He wants us to say it. He wants us to believe it. The answer is sure and certain even today, because we've seen it all the way through the past. It hasn't changed. So verse 5 says, "What do we have here?" declares the Lord. "My people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock," declares the Lord. It's the teacher saying, now 1 plus 1 equals 3, doesn't it? And you're all supposed to say, no, it means 2. And that's really what's happening here. The Lord is saying, my people have been taken away for nothing. They rule and they're mocked. Those who rule them mock them, declares the Lord. And God's people are meant to say, that's not right. It should be otherwise. So that God can say, yeah, let me show you how it will be otherwise. Let me show you how it can be otherwise in your life right now. Even today, Isaiah is saying, my name matters, the Lord says. Even today, Isaiah tells us, the Lord is bothered when his people are humiliated. Now, it's been true all the way through the past. It was true in that present moment as Isaiah declared it to the people who were terribly humiliated. And the Lord's name was trampled in the mud because they were humiliated. It's true then. It's been true in the past. Do you think it's true today? I'm going to wait for an answer this time. Do you think it's true today? Yes. That's the whole point of this passage. It is. We're being brought to this place where we understand our God reigns. He is still the redeeming God. He underpins this salvation that is wrought for us with this great faithful truth. And Isaiah is very clearly excited. I hope I'm a little bit excited this morning, because the passage here is exciting. There's a sense in which Isaiah is writing with passion at this moment as we read it. And he takes us into the future. He doesn't stop in the present. The past tells him what he can say to the people now. God has given him that message. The past backs up the present, the message. But I want to tell you how far this will go. It will go into the future. Therefore, verse 6, therefore, says it twice. Therefore, my people will know. Therefore, you will know. He says it twice. So the people can't mistake it. So they cannot be any doubt in their minds. Here's the logic, says Isaiah. Over time, God has been revealing himself more and more. We've seen he reigns. We've seen he's faithful. We've seen he's underpinning this salvation with his acts. It's not yours, it's his. Therefore, what can you expect? You can expect to know his name. And you should get a real tingle go down your spine. I just did. You will get to know him. He will come and visit you. And he will say, I'm here. Verse 6. You read it in one of the other translations. It says this. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. This is remarkable. God has never been with his people like this, but Isaiah says it tracks true. If your God reigns, if he is underpinning salvation with his word and his works like this, even to the present day, one day the revelation will be such that he will be here with you. And he'll say, behold, here I am. Yes, it is I. We need to read John 6. We have to make these connections because it matters, my friends. Turn with me in your scriptures to John chapter 6 and to verse 16. Feel the similarity of the circumstances, not with the whole of God's people, but with the group who mattered at this moment in history, the 12, the disciples, on a dark night on a boat. And evening came, John 6, 16. And is down to the lake where they got into a boat and set the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. strong wind was and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid. Behold, I'm here. Don't be afraid. I am with you." This is how we get this wonderful moment, how we understand that as Jesus comes, he is the one whom Isaiah promised for the future. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will pay the price that is not money so that you and I can be redeemed. He is the foundation of this salvation in such measure that it cannot fail. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who lifts his people out of their misery, out of slavery, out of humiliation, and brings again honor to God's name. He is the full revelation. All that we can bear to understand, fallen humans that we are, all that we can bear to understand of God eternal, almighty in heaven is shown to us in Jesus Christ. And when he comes, the name of the Lord, all that he is revealed. And friends, we should therefore be transfixed by him. We should gaze in awe on him. He should be our focus. Because for us, unlike Isaiah's day, we don't need to gaze into the future to see him. We can look back to the days when he walked the earth and read the testimony of those who were there with him. And I hope you do regularly read about Jesus. But friends, we can also look to the future. And we should. Because as we read the word, we read the promise. He'll come again. The first time was just the first time. To open the door, to make the way, to pay the price. The first thing you build is the foundation. Then you build the church on it by salvation in individual hearts. And one day when it's finished, he's coming again, friends. And the church will be complete. And it will be like one of those great celebrations when that building is finished and it's fabulous and everybody's stood on the roof and there's a little plaque and a ceremony. It won't be a bit like that. It'll be so much more than that, because he's going to come in the sky and the whole thing will be him. And it ain't a building. It's a universe. It's the whole earth renewed. He says again, "Behold, I'm here. It is I." Friends, we do not need to fear the wrath of God, for Jesus has taken it. He's drunk the cup. We do not need to doubt that we are the chosen royal priesthood. Christ has come and installed us in it. We can be certain of these truths because we know his name. He came and walked amongst us. And he walks and he lives with us now by the power of God the Holy Spirit until the day he returns and we walk with him again. Don't fear. Don't doubt. Don't be humiliated. Know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.